I am always excited about days like this on Issues, Etc. The kind of days where the whole 3 hours is laid out before me like a beautifully constructed roadmap. There it is. I can see it all before me, and it all unfolds just as planned. We'll see whether or not it does. In fact, I'm feeling a little trepidation because our first guest during these 3 hours of Issues, Etc., is Pastor Tom Baker. He's Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society. We're going to be starting part one of a four-part weekly series on the proper distinction between law and gospel. Tom also hosts the radio program called Law and Gospel that will be coming back to the air pretty soon here on AM 850 KFUO. That's the first hour. If that were not enough, in the second hour, Dr. John Warwick Montgomery joins us. We're going to talk about gay marriage. Well, everyone's talking about gay marriage. We'll find out his perspective on this. Why in the world, how do you make a case that gay marriage is harmful to a society? How do you make that case if you're simply a lawyer? Can you make that case if you're simply a lawyer? We'll find out in the second hour. Then Dr. David Adams joins us for the third hour of Issues, Etc. of Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis. Today on your church calendar, in the church year, you might notice the name Jacob. The Old Testament patriarch Jacob will be the subject of our last hour's conversation here on Issues, Etc. Our call-in numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Baker, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Good afternoon.
You said something before we came on the air that I think probably is a great introduction.
I don't think that was for public. Oh, not about my wife?
No.
Okay, go ahead.
I won't repeat any of that.
All right, okay, yeah.
A great introduction to this topic of law and gospel and the distinction between law and gospel. You said, if you do not understand the distinction between law and gospel, then you will have to conclude that the Bible is full of contradictions. Tell us about that. Give us an example.
I'll give you an example from real life. I went to a gas station, and I put in 10 gallons of gas. And my wife says, you put in 10 gallons. And I look at her and say, no, I put in 12 gallons. Now, which one of us would be right? What it says on the pump is 10 gallons. So she says, I put in 10. I say, I put in 12. That seems like a contradiction. Doesn't seem like there's any way at all that that can be understood properly. Until you realize, haven't been on the air coughing now, that her 10 gallons are American gallons, whereas my 12 gallons were imperial gallons. We're both exactly correct. An imperial gallon is larger than an American gallon. So if I was talking to somebody from the United Kingdom and said we put in 12 gallons and she says we put in 10 gallons, that would be absolutely correct. What was needed is a proper definition of the term gallon. So also in the scriptures, we have these kinds of sayings all over the place. I'll give you one from Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. Unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. So that sounds like you got to be pretty righteous. But then in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Todd, I'm of the firm conviction that the reason we have differences between denominations is how we take care of these seeming contradictions. Lutheranism, Reformation theology, takes care of them by means of the distinctions between law and gospel. And we're the only ones who do it that way. Others do it in different ways. And that's why I'm saying today, this is probably one of the most important ones that we'll be doing in the 4 weeks, because it's going to set up what we understand by law and gospel, and we're going to try and show you that until you understand these distinctions, you're going to end up with all kinds of contradictions in the Bible.
Now, we are drawing our conversation largely from our Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for February, God's No and God's Yes, which is, in fact, simply a condensation of a larger work by C.F.W. Walther called Law and Gospel, The Proper Distinction Between Law and Gospel. You have that before you, and we're going to be working from some of the theses there. That's why we'll talk about these statements or these theses. The first one seems rather simple, but I think it'll take us quite some time to discuss, and it goes like this. the doctrinal contents of the entire Holy Scriptures, both the Old and the New Testament, are made up of two doctrines differing fundamentally from each other, that is, the law and the gospel. Okay, give us a, if we're going to define terms, like defining the term gallon, let's define the terms, law and gospel.
Well, one way to do it is to take a look. When people hear that something differs fundamentally, they may think that that means there's contradictions between the two. And in fact, we're going to see that Walther points out that one of the differences that is not a difference between law and gospel is namely that they contradict one another. That is not one of the differences. Let me share it this way, where this is not a contradiction, but it sure is a difference in fundamentally looking at reality. I have to get to Chicago, and somebody says, well, you need to fly to Chicago. The law, and I'm using analogy here, would say, yes, the way I do that is by flapping my arms real hard. The gospel says you fly to Chicago by getting on an airplane. Now, that's not a contradiction, is it? But it sure is a difference of fundamentally different ways of doing it. And the reason I like that analogy is because it also goes to show the point that what the law has to say is impossible for man to achieve. And that's what makes this understanding of law totally different than any other religion. Natural religion, every one of them you look at, as well as what seems to be in the conscience of man, because in the world of the secular, it appears that laws can be kept. We just jump to the conclusion that when God gives us laws in the spiritual realm, those also can be kept. But you cannot keep the law any more than you can fly to Chicago by flapping your arms.
Does it have something to do with the fact that to go back to a passage that you just read a few minutes ago, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Does it have something to do with the fact that the law demands far more of us than we generally think it does?
Yes, that's Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount, where the point he is trying to make, he's talking to many, many people who are under the delusion that they need to follow in the footsteps of the scribes and Pharisees, because they consider them to be fairly perfect. In fact, the Pharisees' prayer in Luke 18, thank God I'm not like other people. So here comes Jesus and says, guess what? Unless you exceed the righteousness of those to whom you are looking up to, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus is very Lutheran in the use of that law, because the purpose of law preaching is to kill us, to put to death any notion within us that we can contribute to our salvation, which, of course, is why the Pharisees killed Jesus. They put him to death because they couldn't stand the teaching that they could not contribute to their own salvation. And so he was talking about a God of which they were totally ignorant.
So the law is whatever, whenever God's word speaks, requiring or demanding or insisting upon something from us, by way of obedience, by way of works.
Okay, I'd have to back up just a little on that.
Sure.
Because theology, I used to say, was the art of making distinctions. It's the art, first of all, of making definitions and then distinctions. Mm-hmm. There are three kinds of laws in the Bible: moral, civil, as well as ceremonial. The civil and ceremonial, God does expect us to do outwardly. He's not particularly interested, especially in the civil, what our motivation is. So whether or not I stay under the speed limit because I believe in Jesus or because I don't want the policeman behind me to give me a ticket, I'm obeying the law from God's point of view. So civil laws, we are able to obey outwardly. The problem with the spiritual level of law, when it's used in that sense, is that this is how we get right with God. And unfortunately, God is saying that there is no law that you and I are capable of obeying that gets us right with God. So to answer your question, yes, when God says do something, if it's civil or ceremonial, we probably can outwardly. But if it's moral or especially getting right with him, it is really quite impossible.
in contrast with that definition of the law, how would you define the gospel?
Again, by analogy, the gospel, well, let's just put it this way. The law shows us that we are unable to do anything to save ourselves. The gospel comes in and provides us with a gift of being saved apart from doing anything.
What is that gift specifically?
And that gift is specifically what God has won for us through His Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross, namely the gift of the forgiveness of sins and the righteousness of Christ, which are now, for some reason that we have no idea why God does this, transfers over to us. When Jesus died on the cross, it was though I was dying on the cross for my sins. And when He was totally obedient, He transfers all of that obedience to me, which I received through faith, primarily in my baptism. And so God now regards me as a pure, sinless being in Christ. Now, I take Christ away, I'm still a sinner. There is no evidence in my life, and that's why, you know, we don't want to talk about my wife, there's no evidence at all that I'm sinless. But there is, in God's mind and in His sight and in His declaration, that I'm sinless through faith in Jesus Christ. The reason Christianity is so hard to understand, Todd, is I haven't been able to think of an analogy where simply by believing something changes your status. Simply by believing something changes your status. For example, if I won the lottery, by believing it doesn't change my status. It just helps me get the money. My status is already there. But by believing in Jesus Christ, this faith, God, for some reason, considers that as sufficient to account me righteous. And the Bible verse would be, Abraham believed and it was accounted to him for righteousness, which is amazing because even the faith Abraham was given was a gift from God.
Can these two great teachings of Scripture, law and gospel, God's commands, that the things He requires of us and requires perfectly, the gospel, His free gift of salvation in Jesus Christ, these two great teachings, can you have one without the other? Can you have the gospel without the law or the law without the gospel?
You can have them, but then nobody's going to become a Christian. There are a lot of religions that just have the law. And it's difficult for me to think of anyone who just has the gospel, because if it doesn't have the law, that would be, I mean, it would come across as law. For example, if I walked up to somebody and I said, I have a tremendous gift for you, and they look at me and say, what have you got? And I've got a breath mint. Now, only if they understand that as something they need. I don't remember the last time I would ever do that to someone. They said, boy, I really appreciate that. They probably want to, well, maybe you need it more than I do. What are you talking about? See, the gospel is not really received today because people really don't believe the law. The gospel is a gift that people don't realize that they need. That's why, you know, 40, 50 years ago, 100 years ago, Walter wrote this law and gospel. It is as necessary today to preach law and gospel as it was 100 years ago, as it was in Jesus' day in the sermon, and it will be until the time of the end of the age comes, because it's the only way someone can understand. If people aren't preaching law and gospel, then in my opinion, they don't understand law and gospel. It'd be like a doctor saying, oh, guess what? We no longer need medicine like we needed 40 years ago. And you look and say, what do you mean you no longer need medicine? Well, I just diagnosed or something. I don't know what he's talking about.
So, some people say the simple phrase "Jesus loves you" is the gospel. But it strikes me, and I've heard people who are former atheists, now Christians, say, you know, when Christians came up to me and witnessed to me, or thought they were witnessing to me, and just said "Jesus loves you," my response as an atheist was, "Well, that's great. I feel pretty good about him too. And next time you see him, thank him for me."
Mm-hmm.
Is the simple message Jesus loves you, apart from what He has done for us to pay for our sins, the gospel?
Jesus loves people when on judgment day as judge He sends them to hell. There's nobody He doesn't love. So what kind of comfort does that give the person who's going to hell knowing that Jesus loves them? For God so loved the world is John 3:16. That first part is not the gospel. That's just the attitude of God towards the world. Just like if a warden really appreciated a prisoner, perhaps because of what the prisoner had done for him or his family, or maybe had written something he really liked or something, it still wouldn't stop him from taking that prisoner to the gas chamber if that's what the law said was necessary for capital punishment. People don't understand that God's love is not the gospel. It's the next part of that verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The other reason I just detest the idea that the gospel is God's love for us is, what therefore is sharing the gospel? Namely, loving others. And there are churches who actually think that when they give food to the hungry or build homes for the homeless, that that's a part of gospel outreach. No, it's part of social outreach. It's part of what we as Christians, as citizens do. But if that's all the church did, nobody in that church would bring anybody in to go to heaven, because there's no message attached.
Let's talk about how the law and gospel, these two great doctrines of Scripture, how they don't differ, the misconceptions about what people think the difference between law and gospel is. The first misconception that people have is that the law is a human contrivance. It's something, basically, the doctrines of men, whereas the gospel is the doctrine of God, the teaching of God.
Once more, because this is false doctrine, every false doctrine has some truth in it. And that's where people get mixed up. For example, when people say the law is a human doctrine resting on the reason of man, I agree with them when it comes to civil law. They just put a stop sign up near my house, or they have a new stop sign or a different speed limit, this kind of thing. Guess what? That is a human doctrine resting on man's reason. But we're not talking about the law in that sense. We're talking about morality. A good example will be what you're going to be talking about next hour, the whole thing about marriage. Is it between a man or a woman or not? From a human point of view, there is absolutely no reason to say that a man and a man or a woman and a woman can't get married. It's only because the law, the moral law, also comes from God, and God has set parameters there that, frankly, I don't understand, that they don't make any sense to me. You see, I think we make a mistake as Christians saying that the Ten Commandments are there for proper reasons. I have no idea. I think thou shalt not kill makes sense, but I've never understood why adultery is wrong. You want me to explain that?
I do.
Yeah, okay. we don't have any more time.
Oh, that's a shame.
For example, I worked at one time, and I worked for Chrysler's, and then if I had quit there and gone over to General Motors and worked there for 2 weeks and then quit there and gone to Ford's, I would have had no problem. There's not breaking any laws of God. Now, maybe if I was an executive bringing secrets over, there would have been a problem, but just as a common worker on the line, I could easily do that. Or you could use a restaurant from Burger King to White Castle to McDonald's. Now, why doesn't God allow that with women? Why can't you have a woman for a while and then just switch to another one and then just switch to another one? Or why can't we have polygamy? Or why can't men and men? And I don't see any reason from a human point of view why those things are wrong. They're wrong because God said they're wrong. And what bothers me a little bit, somebody will come up and say, well, they're wrong because if this happens, these kinds of things will take place and we'll have a terrible country. Well, Sodom and Gomorrah didn't think that way at all. When Sodom and Gomorrah allowed the reversal of all that, God took away any negative consequences. So there were no negative consequences to the homosexuality going on there. And in fact, it says that what they once thought was wrong, they now thought was right, and vice versa, and there were no consequences. There's no guarantee in the Bible that if we follow God's law, we're not going to suffer for it. And if we don't follow God's law, we're not going to be pleasantly surprised. We follow God's law simply because that's the way God has set up creation. That's the way it works. I have no idea why rain comes over from the west to the east, mainly, and why clouds were formed. If I had my way, I'd have other ways I would have created the world. But God did create it that way. And so as a pastor, our task is to share God's law in such a way that people are not only aware of what he's saying, but are also aware that in regard to getting right with him, there's no way they can obey any of it.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. This is part one of our four-part weekly series on the proper distinction between law and gospel. Pastor Baker is Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society and host of the radio program heard here on AM 850 KFUO called Law and Gospel. If you have a question or a comment, feel free to give us a call, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Now, before we go, I want to tell you about the book that we're working from in this series, and I'd also like to tell you about this book because it's just a good basic resource that everyone should have. It's called God's No and God's Yes, The Proper Distinction Between Law and Gospel. What it has done is taken a larger work and kind of condensed it. All of the substance is there, but it's put it in a form that's more accessible than the original work, and it is basically the primer on how to read the Bible, how to listen to a sermon, how to study the Bible. God's No and God's Yes, Understanding the Proper Distinction Between Law and Gospel. Now, you can have the book for $9.99 plus shipping and handling by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours. You still got about 90 minutes thereabouts to call today, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. You can also go into one of their two locations here in St. Louis, at 3558 South Jefferson, or here on the campus of Concordia Seminary in Clayton. Visit our website if you'd like to browse before you buy. Just take a look at the book. Let's see, issuesetc.org. That's issuesetc.org. Under the What's New section, you'll find information on God's No and God's Yes, The Proper Distinction Between Law and Gospel, Our Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for February, 1-800-325-3040. Call during this break and mention Issues, Etc. It's our Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for February. Tom, before we go, we've got about a minute here. Is the difference between law and gospel that the Old Testament is the law and the New Testament is the gospel?
For some, like Jehovah's Witnesses, not only is that correct, but even the God is different. And I think I'm really interested in showing how that is inappropriate when we get back from the break.
All right. When we come back, we also invite your phone calls, your questions, and your comments. That's part of the great thing about having Pastor Baker here on live in Studio A, 1-800-730-2727 or 505-7850. When we come back, what about the difference between law and gospel? Some people say the difference is that the law is not necessary. At least not anymore, that only the gospel is necessary. Or some would say that the law is to simply, the aim of the law is simply to condemn man, while the aim of the gospel is to save man. Now, those are all misunderstandings. We'll find out why when we come back from this break. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Was Jesus Christ a new Moses, that is, a lawgiver? And is the Christian life achieved by asking the question, what would Jesus do? Issues, Etc. recommends God's No and God's Yes, The Proper Distinction Between Law and Gospel, by C.F.W. Walther. It's our book of the month for February. You can find out more about this book on our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. The cost is $9.99 plus shipping and handling. If you want to better understand God's Word, you need to learn how to distinguish God's law from God's gospel. God's No and God's Yes, The Proper Distinction Between Law and Gospel, 1-800-325-3040, or issuesetc.org. God's No and God's Yes, Our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for February.
Now this Global Minute focuses prayer on you. Ask God how your skills can be used in sharing Christ around the globe. A coffee house in Italy is actually a way for Italians to comfortably meet evangelical Christians and ask more questions about Christ. personable, prayerful men and women can use their talents in this unique outreach, which supports an ongoing church planting effort. Being a summer counselor at Echo Ranch Bible Camp in Alaska is another strategic position that can help kids see their personal need for Christ. These are some of the many different types of missions opportunities offered through Avant Ministries, formerly Gospel Missionary Union. Both long-term and short-term commitments are available. Pray and ask God how you can use your talents in missions at this stage of your life. Get updates on prayer needs and mission trips by visiting the website of Avant Ministries at www.avmi.org.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. Today's the National Prayer Breakfast. People praise prayer, and rightly so. But it seems to me that before we begin to pray, we should contemplate what we are about to do. That's why I like the practice I've seen, especially in black preachers, significant silence before they say the first words of the prayer. Prayer proceeds on the assumption that your words will be heard by the mysterious Almighty. That's a breathtaking assumption. The content of our prayers is even more amazing because most of our requests to the Eternal are small in the cosmic scheme of things, and that's fine. His eye is on the sparrow. But doesn't it follow that God can respond to us with His specifics? If we speak words to Him, can't He speak words to us? We don't communicate to God with visions and emotions, but with words. Isn't the obligation of prayer that we get into biblical words, the Word of God, as it's called and is? Read the Hebrew prophets, and you often come across their complaint that ancient Israel prayed the right words, but their heart wasn't receptive to God's words and ways. So let the prayer beware. When you bow your head and fold your hands, you are taking on a dialogue.
Hi, I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. One of my favorite contemporary Christian music songs has lyrics like this: "We will abandon it all for the sake of the call." It talks about the time when the sons of Zebedee and Simon Peter and his brother Andrew just left their fishing boats in the Sea of Galilee and took up and followed Jesus. We'll talk about that story and what it means to us this week on In His Steps.
Listen to In His Steps, Saturday at noon with Pastor Doug Nicely on AM 850 KFUO.
Just this afternoon, I got off the phone with someone. We were talking about an unrelated matter, but she mentioned to me that her teenage son her teenage son was in a debate with someone over the issue of homosexuality. They were going back and forth. And luckily, the mother had listened to the conversation we're going to broadcast tomorrow with Greg Kokel on the art of Christian debate, the old Columbo technique. She started giving her son some advice as they went back and forth via email on this debate. And what had been a very aggressive opponent in the debate suddenly backed away and disappeared. Now, this is why we do shows like The Art of Christian Debate with Greg Kokel. Not so you can win arguments, because winning arguments may or may not be good, but so that you can engage in the conversation and not get caught flat-footed, not get knocked off your feet, and stay in the conversation. The Art of Christian Debate, tomorrow on Issues, Etc. Greg Kokel of Stand to Reason will be our guest. You got to hear this hour, too. Great hours with Greg Kokel tomorrow. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest, part one of our four-part weekly series on the proper distinction between law and gospel. He's director of development for the Concordia Mission Society and host of the radio program Law and Gospel. Before the break, Tom, I had asked about whether or not the distinction between law and gospel was simply the distinction between the Old and the New Testament. You mentioned that for some, that's all the farther it goes. That's how they understand it. Why is this a misconception?
Well, once more, I tell you, the distinction in theology, definitions. Do you know that nowhere in the Bible are the phrases Old Testament and New Testament interpreted the way we use them? If you ask anyone, give me an example of the Old Testament, they will always give you a book like Joshua, Exodus, mm-hmm. The first 39 books of our Bible. And if you say the New Testament, they will always give you an example of the 27. unless you're Roman Catholic, then you got a few more. What I find fascinating is that when you look in the Bible itself, the term Old Testament or Old Covenant or New Testament or New Covenant refers to a method of how God relates to his people, an old method and a new method. And the old method and the new method are both found in the Old Testament books. For example, the old method, which we call the Old Covenant, was found in Exodus chapter 24, where God is on the mountain, and 74 people actually come up on the mountain and eat and drink with God, and they sign a covenant. And the covenant is that God brings them graciously into his presence, but they will do the things he says in order to remain in his gracious presence. All these things we will do. That's right what it says in Exodus 24. That is contrasted to the New Covenant, or the New Testament, which is found even prior to Exodus 24. It's found in Genesis 3, where God promises Satan that his seed, plural, will be overcome by the seed, singular, of Eve, referring, as we find out later, to Jesus the Christ. So we have both going, and the best book in the Bible to understand this is the book of Hebrews, where Hebrews clearly differentiates the Old Covenant and the New, and saying if the Old had worked, God would have found no need for the New. But the New Covenant, and here God quotes the Old Testament, Jeremiah, is your sins I will no longer remember, and your iniquities will be as far as the east is from the west, which is really the gospel, which God only can do because of the cross of Christ.
Another difference that people might suppose between the law and the gospel, we've talked about it briefly already, is that the law is not necessary, but the gospel is necessary. Correct this if you
will. In our spiritually politically correct world, one of the most difficult things for people to do when they walk into a proper Lutheran worship service is to begin the service after the invocation in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit by saying, I, a poor, miserable sinner, deserve nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. That isn't user-friendly at all in our day and age. Why do we do that? We do that because right after it comes the absolution, where upon your confession, which is your confession of faith in Jesus Christ, the pastor, therefore, indicates that your sins are forgiven because of Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. To say that the law is not necessary, only the gospel, would be like a doctor saying, guess what? I only give out medicine. I never do diagnosis. Now, can you imagine you walk into a doctor's office and he looks at you and say, here, take this jug and drink it three times a day. Nobody's going to do that until they ask the doctor, why do I need it? And if he just, well, I have no reason. We just like giving out medicine today. We think it was inappropriate in the old days to make you feel bad, to tell you why you're ill. We'll just give out the medicine and we won't tell you why you're ill. No, people need to know why they're ill. In fact, some of the best news that people hear, and this is what's so interesting, is that they're really, really sick for a reason that surgery will overcome. Can you imagine somebody's had a pain and they wonder if it's cancer or something? They go in and all it is something that surgically can be removed and they're okay. And all of a sudden they're so happy to hear this terrible diagnosis. I preached in East Peoria. I'll be going back there in a couple of weeks, in fact, for a seminar on stewardship. But last week at St. Peter's in East Peoria, and my whole sermon was what a bunch of sinful Lutherans who practice idolatry continually before me. And it was the first time I've ever been there. They're vacant. Don't have a pastor right now. You could just, what is he talking about? And, of course, I gave him five examples how Lutherans practice idolatry all the time. Like, for instance, they make Pharisees of their children. You know, they give the impression to their children that I like you better when you're nice rather than when you're not, this kind of thing. And I gave four other examples. People were so happy with me at the end of it. In fact, the vacancy pastor phoned later and said they think you're God. And I said, well, don't let them talk to my wife. But the point I'm making is, were they so happy? Because the more we see ourselves as poor and miserable, the more important the cross of Christ becomes to us. And there's where our joy is really found, not on how good I look to God, but how good God has done for me. That's why the law is absolutely necessary to make people, to kill their notion that they can contribute to their salvation.
Another difference that people suppose between law and gospel is that the aim of the law is simply to condemn, whereas the aim of the gospel is to save. How is this wrong?
The reason, and here's the truth in that, is that when you come up to somebody and offer him mouth breath, or breath for his mouth, breath freshener, it sounds like you're condemning him. You know, who are you to judge me? See, they jump to that conclusion right away. And they don't understand, and that's why preaching the law is so difficult to do. You need to put them to death, but leave a smile on their face as they realize that's the route they need to go. Robert Kolb has done a tremendous book on baptism, and I think the first sentence is something along this way: as sinners, we need to die either eternally in hell or in the waters of baptism. Because the point he makes then is baptism confers on us the death of Christ on the cross as well as new life. And so once more, for those who think that the aim of the law is to condemn you and the aim of the gospel is to save you, think in parent language with a child. Is the aim of disciplining a child to condemn the child?
No.
No. Then why do they think in the spiritual realm that the aim of the law is to condemn us? It's because we can't stand the notion, our old Adam will not accept this notion, that we don't measure up, as God says we don't. We just can't stand that.
So the law does condemn us, but its goal is not to leave us condemned, but to deliver us to the message of the gospel.
The law doesn't condemn us in the sense of tell us we're going to hell. It only indicates that condemnation as long as we think that we can obey the law to be saved. So in a sense, you're correct that the law condemns, but the purpose of the law isn't to condemn any more than the purpose of discipline. Only those who don't understand the law end up thinking that they're being condemned.
Does the law contradict the gospel?
No, there's no contradiction between law and gospel any more than there would be a contradiction between a parent disciplining a child and a parent wanting that child to remain as the child. You know, a lot of times a child will get disciplined and the child will look at the parent and say, "You hate me. You don't love me anymore." Because, see, we measure love differently than the way God does. We measure love by actions and how we feel. God measures love by promises. So once he gives a promise, no matter what is going around us, no matter what evidence we seem to have that God no longer is with me, that's inappropriate. And for example, one of the ways we commit idolatry as Lutherans is how many times have you not heard somebody in your congregation say, Pastor, what did I do to deserve? See, that's a form of idolatry because it appears that whatever's happening in your life, God is getting even with you. And to have a God of justice as your primary God is really to have a God of nature, not of supernatural revelation.
This last one is kind of a two-sided coin. You might hear someone say, look, the law is for unbelievers, but not Christians. The gospel is for believers, not for unbelievers.
Mm-hmm.
How is this wrong?
Well, let me simply ask this. Is the diagnosis, is testing in medicine for healthy or unhealthy people?
Well, generally you'd be testing someone who's unhealthy.
Well, these days, you know, health insurance pays just to go in and get a checkup. they do that because, for instance, the dentist.
I can't believe this.
I've been able to go to... I used to have to floss my teeth. Don't need to do that anymore. I just go in every night. Well, I shouldn't get this personal stuff. But anyway, the dentist sees me every 3 months now. And the health pays for most of that because they know that preventative care saves them money in the long run. So I would say that diagnostic procedures are meant for healthy and unhealthy people. So also is medicine sometimes is meant for healthy and unhealthy. For example, some people take vitamins, even though they're healthy. Others will take specific pills like Advil or something if they have a headache. And an unbeliever certainly needs the law because he needs to understand why he's an unbeliever. Christians certainly need the law, lest they get the impression that I have so improved that I'm better yesterday, that I'm better today than I was yesterday, which is a Pharisaical notion. The reason Christians need to hear the law is the attitude of the Christian should be this. Each and every day, I need as much forgiveness from Jesus today as I needed yesterday. And if that ever changes in the mind of a Christian, then what we're saying is the cross is not as important for me today. You see, one of the things the law tells me is that I have not received the gift of becoming perfect. We get that gift, but not until after we die, and this mortal puts on immortality. Not until we die do we get that body and that mindset where we never sin again by thought, word, or deed, by commission or omission. Until then, the old Adam never stops sinning. I can see improvements superficially in outward sins that I used to do, I don't do anymore. But I have absolutely no understanding of all the sins of omission I'm doing again and again because I'm totally unaware of them. God is looking at me and saying, you know, Tom, if you were a sinless person like my son was, you would have had this thought when you saw this happening. And you didn't even have that thought. In fact, you were unaware you didn't even have that thought. So when you get to heaven, if God is going to show me my sins, I will be more than aware of how much I needed the cross of Christ because of the 80% of the sins that I'm totally unaware of.
It sounds as though walking through what these misconceptions about law and gospel, and I'm hearing it again and again in your answers, that the understanding the distinction between law and gospel, understanding how to apply God's word, both law and gospel, really is understanding how God deals with us.
Yes.
It's not just a matter of handling God's word, it's how God deals with us.
In fact, that's something I had to learn. I thought I was making the uses of law. The three uses of law are the government's use to curb wickedness. Now, that's not a church use. But the church's use are to proclaim someone a sinner, to accuse them like a mirror or a hammer, and also to inform them of God's law. Normally in sermons, you do accusation. But in adult instruction, I sure use the third use a lot. For example, I had people from other denominations who were Christians who thought that abortion wasn't a sin. And we were able to take them through the law of God in the Bible to show them that, yes, abortion fits under thou shalt not kill.
So the problem there was ignorance of what God really says.
That's a good way of putting it. The law can never motivate. It only can inform in regard to this third use. Then of course, it also accuses you of not realizing that you knew God's law properly, and therefore you need the gospel even more. So that's why the law is meant for believers, because we don't know all of God's will.
All right, then let's talk about, how would I put this, the real differences between the law and the gospel. The first one that you wanted to talk about was that they differ in their manner of revelation. What does that mean?
Religions of the law are found only in nature. In fact, when you look at nature to find out where God is, we call that the natural knowledge of God. And I'll give you a very simple example. There are some people on an island, and they're growing crops, and the crops are wonderful. They grow just bountifully. What is their attitude towards God? He must really like us. Then one day a monsoon comes in, or a typhoon, or wherever they're living, and destroys the crops. Oh, God is angry with us. We must have done something wrong. This leads to a religion of works, where people try and manipulate God to buy him off, either by giving him money, sacrifices, or making up for what they did wrong, trying to pay him off. That's called a religion of law. The gospel can be found nowhere in nature. The gospel message that, and here's how crazy it is, because you can use the most ridiculous analogy. I'm walking down the street and someone comes up to me and just slaps me in the face. And I look at them and give them $5, say thank you and move on. Now, anybody watching that would have no idea what's going on. And that's why Christianity, I put Jesus on the cross. I nailed his wrists and feet to that cross, and he turns around and says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do, what they're doing." That's the gospel that has no analogy in all of nature, because naturally we think people like us when they're dealing nicely with us, and things are going wrong, then they don't like us. But in Christianity, that just isn't true.
Another real difference between law and gospel is in the content. We've talked quite a bit about this, but very briefly, again, how do they differ in their content, law and gospel?
Yeah, this is really important because it's a way of analyzing the scriptures. I said contradictions in the Bible are helped to be seen as paradoxes, not contradictions. The law is God's message as to what we are to do in order to get right with Him. We're talking in the spiritual realm. Now, what the law shows us is there is no way we can do that. The gospel, therefore, and here's the difference, doesn't tell us what power God gives us in order that we can meet His demands, but the gospel tells us what God has already done in order to meet the demands of the law. Our enemy is not God. Our enemy is the law. Paul says, in this sense, the curse of the law. In the day that you sin, death is the result. So hanging over every one of us, since we sin from conception, from God's point of view, is that we deserve eternal death. For some reason, God in His almighty wisdom decided to become a human being and take upon Himself that death and then transfer all the benefits to those who believe that that's what He did. It's utterly unbelievable that that's the way people are saved. It's kind of like He created hands for Himself and clapped them and said, "Anybody who believes I clap my hands, you're saved." See, that's the way I would have done it if I would have been God. Yeah, something simple. But instead, once He made the curse that hung over every one of us, "In the day that you sin, you shall surely die," then He had to come Himself, because He was the only one who could sinlessly take upon Himself the punishment that He wouldn't have to deserve, so that His payment would satisfy us. So one way of talking about law and gospel is SOS. The law shows our sin. The gospel shows our Savior. And that's how they differ in content.
Is this why they also differ in regard to both their threats and their promises, the law and the gospel?
Yes. The promises of the law are always conditional. It's like going to school. That's a law-oriented society. See, the law works in society. It just doesn't work in the church to get right. But the teacher will look at you and say, "You will graduate if you get C's in these courses." So you work hard, you study, and you get at least C's, and you graduate to the next grade. The promises of the law are always conditional, whereas the promises of the gospel are always unconditional. The law is obtaining sonship in a family by buying your way in, which, of course, you can't. The gospel is obtaining sonship in a family by being adopted when you're a day old by parents, by two people you've never met, who make the decision to which you contribute nothing. And so the promises of the gospel are always unconditional. God saves you regardless of your standing. In fact, the best example of how He saves people is the Apostle Paul, ranting and raving against Christians, and God saved him. And anybody who thinks that they were any better than Paul when they were saved doesn't understand the law.
Now, there's some of this that I'd like to leave over till next time, because our time runs short. But we need to get to this before we're done. With only a minute here before a final question, Tom, those to whom these two doctrines are to be preached or proclaimed, what's the difference here between law and gospel?
Yeah, this is really critical, because we don't want to give the impression, Todd, that if you can know what law is and what gospel is, you now understand law and gospel. No, I can give you all kinds of little statements. Thou shalt not kill. Everybody knows that's law. Baptism does save us. Everybody knows that's gospel. Knowing what law and gospel is isn't helpful at all. It's the application of law and gospel. And the point is, it's like a doctor. To whom do you give medicine? You give medicine to somebody who knows they're ill and needs the medicine. To whom do you give the diagnosis? To somebody who has to be convinced to take the medicine. So, in the same way, to whom do we give the law? We give the law, preach the law, kill them, to those who think that they can contribute to their own salvation, that they don't need Christ as much as they ought to think they need Christ. And to whom do we give the gospel? To those who have been killed by the law and are in fearful concern that damnation is their destination.
With only 30 seconds, where does Pop American Christianity get it wrong on law and gospel?
They get it wrong to some degree in that while they give the impression that by grace we're saved, you better have either a work or a purpose or something else in order to stay saved and please God.
Pastor Tom Baker, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you.
Pastor Baker will be back next Tuesday during the 4 o'clock hour for part two of our four-part weekly series on the proper distinction between law and gospel. He's director of development for the Concordia Mission Society and host of the radio program heard here on AM 850 KFUO called Law and Gospel. Now, if you'd like to have Pastor Baker do a law and gospel seminar at your church, here's the number you can call, area code 314-721-2319. That's area code 314-721-2319, or you can email Tom at lawgospel@lawgospel.com. lawgospel@lawgospel.com. When we come back from this break, Dr. John Warwick Montgomery joins us. He's a French advocate, a barrister at law in England and Wales, a member of the bar of the Supreme Court of the United States. What are we going to be talking about? Well, it's what everyone is talking about, gay marriage. It seems as though the United States, someone's turned up the speed. Only several years ago, it was just a pipe dream of some radical activists. Only several years ago, it was a distant fear in the minds of social conservatives. Now, state by state, we're dealing with the issue of gay marriage. We'll talk all about it in the next hour of Issues, Etc. Then in the third hour, Dr. David Adams joins us here in Studio A. Today in the church's calendar, you might notice the name Jacob. We'll be talking about the Old Testament patriarch Jacob with Dr. David Adams in the third hour of Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues, Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.